I thought we would begin with a question this morning, and it's a serious question. It's a question, why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Is it because you love getting up early on Sunday mornings? You know? Is it because you love singing songs of praise to God? Is it because of those famous church potlucks? You know? But I mean, seriously, if someone were to walk up to you and say, why are you a Christian? Would you have an answer? Well, God says that we should have an answer in 1 Peter 3:15, where the Bible says that in your hearts to set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect. And I have to admit that I find these words of Peter to be somewhat ironic, you know, considering that when he was asked if he knew Jesus over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 verses 54 through 60, well, you remember what happened. He denied Christ three times in a row. But before we get too hard on Peter, like people tend to do, let's remember that Peter hadn't yet received the promised Holy Spirit. But when he does in Acts chapter 2, we see an immediate contrast. Peter now boldly proclaims Jesus in any and all circumstances, come what may. Later, Peter ends up arrested one of numerous times. And on one occasion, he stands before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 and confidently proclaims in verse 20 that he cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. He can't help but speak about Jesus Christ. You see, Peter was able to answer not only how to become a Christian in Acts chapter 2, but why he was a Christian. If we look back over at 1 Peter, where maybe you turned to this morning when Jim read from the table, but if you look back over at 1 Peter, and this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes these words. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. You see, Peter said that in being a Christian, we have a new birth and a living hope and an inheritance kept in heaven for us. And for Peter, that is better than anything that this earth has to offer him. And it all has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that new birth, of course, comes when we're baptized into Christ and we come up out of the water, a new creation. And along with that new birth comes a new life. Just think about it. What person who has made a mistake, which would be, I suppose, everyone at least who'd want to admit it, you know, what person doesn't want a second chance, a chance to make it right? Well, in becoming a Christian, we've got that chance, the chance to make it right with God, the chance to make it right with those around us as we come to appreciate the power of forgiveness, the power of forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus. So no matter what happens in our lives, maybe it's sudden sickness or loss of life or financial failure, whatever it is, we realize that with our new birth comes new life with new and better promises. You see, Christians no longer hope in the things of this world. You see, as Christians, we hope in the risen Savior. We hope in Jesus Christ. We hope in the one who died and rose again. And so that even if everything is taken away from us, including our very lives, it just doesn't matter. Because in Christ, we have a living hope. It's a hope that someday, when Christ comes again, that we will all live again with him in a place without fear, without anger, without pain, without stress, without destruction or any of that stuff. There will just be love and light and life with God in a place called heaven. And it's a promised inheritance that can never be taken away, we're told. Think about it. Machines may fail. Friends and family may die, you know, We might simply lose it all, but in heaven, we will have peace, joy, and love where the soul never dies. Now let's just suppose that in living in the most powerful, the most wealthy nation that we live in the world, okay, that for some odd reason, someone doesn't think that those are good enough reasons to be a Christian. And there are people like that, you know, people who don't care about things like love, joy, and peace. That all comes through the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's because in their minds, they already have all of the love, joy, and peace that they need from the world. Now, that might be the case today in the good old USA, but what about those living in the most powerful, most wealthy empire, if you will, of the first century? What about those living in the Roman Empire in the first century? Well, as I started thinking about that, I thought about one person in particular when I think of a soul like that in the first century in the Bible, and that is Marcus Julius Agrippa, otherwise known to us in Acts chapter 26 as King Agrippa. Think about Agrippa II for a moment. He was the son of King Agrippa I and Cyprus, his mom. So he lived like a prince. And eventually he was given a kingdom that once belonged to his brother-in-law who died, you know, one way or another, you know. And history tells us that he rubbed shoulders with the Roman emperors. And while at the same time, he looked down at the Roman soldiers, tending to treat them like slaves because, you know, he's got it all together, you know. But Agrippa II had one good point out of all those things, in my opinion. He was at least interested in religion. He was interested in Judaism, but apparently only so far as philosophical and legal discussions were concerned. Still, we're led to believe that Agrippa II followed the happenings of the Jews and the sect known then as Christianity. So what I'd like to do right now is turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 26, and together we're going to read quite a sizable portion of text. Now, to set the stage here, let's remember that the Apostle Paul is in chains, that he's under arrest, and the religious leaders want him condemned. Well, they don't only want him condemned, right? But they want him killed because he had come to Jerusalem preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had come preaching the resurrection. And by this time in Acts chapter 26, Paul had been in Caesarea in prison for more than 2 years. Then the moment that it all had been building up to happens. Paul gets his final trial in the book of Acts when King Agrippa II comes to visit. And so now seeing each other face to face, King Agrippa says to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself. Go ahead, tell me what's on your mind." Yeah. So once again, Paul tells his story. And it's essentially the same story that he has told on many occasions, at least two other times that are recorded for us in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9 and in Acts chapter 22. Now, before we read this, we should remember and understand what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Paul is telling his story, the story of his conversion to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, Paul is not only telling Agrippa how he became a Christian, but why he became a Christian. And those things are important. So let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 26. And like I said, it is a sizable portion of text. I thought about just digesting it, but there's just so much there. We don't want to lose anything in a summary. Let's pick up in verse 2. Paul says, "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope and what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I've had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray that God, not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Let's stop there. Now, from what we learned in our text here, Paul grew up living the life of a Jew. And we have to actually move around a little bit in the book of Acts to glean a little bit more. Because over in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, Paul confesses that he's a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, or Cilicia. There we go. Busy thinking about pizza, sorry. Tarsus of Cilicia. But brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, he says in Acts 22:3, "I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today." And if we look back over at Acts 21, verse 39, we're told that the city that Paul grew up in was no ordinary city. It was special, you see. And that later from Acts 26:4, where we're reading, that we're led to believe that at some point he moved to Jerusalem. Now, it's also from our text that we see that Paul had Roman citizenship, which was as valuable in their day as is being a citizen in the United States of America is today. As a matter of fact, being a Roman citizen offered many privileges, you see. Acts chapter 16 and verse 37 and 38. And those privileges were sought after by many. People even paid big money to become a citizen of Rome, Acts 22, verse 28. But Paul was born a natural citizen of Rome. Of course, Paul wasn't just any Jew born a Roman citizen, but he lived as a Pharisee, he said in Acts 26, verse 5, right? With a great education under Rabbi Gamaliel. Again, Acts 22, verse 3, and even what Festus had said about him. Your education's driving you a little crazy, you know? And from all the evidence that we see in the New Testament, especially here in the book of Acts, Paul was an excellently trained speaker. And he could craft incredible letters in such a way as to get the message of God clearly across to a broad audience. We also see that Paul was a man of power. Look back at Acts 26, verses 10 and 11, where he writes, "On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from synagogue to another, from one synagogue to another, to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." You see, Paul could go directly before the chief priest, couldn't he? And he could cast votes to decide the fate of lives, and even gain greater authority to travel to other cities to hunt, if you will, for Christians. So the short end of it all is that Paul, as Saul, was a powerful, educated, and religious man before he became a Christian, before he met Jesus. But after Saul meets Jesus, after Saul becomes a Christian, Paul is able to say from our scripture reading this morning that whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Again, Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Now let's continue our little compare and contrast of Paul and Agrippa here. These two men obviously have decent upbringing. Okay, they've got good education. They have a future that was laid out before them. But one person decides to choose Jesus, and the other person does not. You see, back in Acts 22, 16, we're clearly told that Paul became a Christian when he got up and was baptized, washing away his sins, calling on the name of Jesus. But Agrippa, after confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, said this in Acts 26, verse 28. "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Now, Paul could have gotten angry at Agrippa. I've known people to do that. "Oh, I've spent hours talking to you about Jesus. Why aren't you a Christian?" You know? I mean, after all, Paul had waited 2 years to see someone to present his case. He waited 2 years to share his story. He has waited 2 years to tell about the resurrected Christ. And after his wonderfully rehearsed, Holy Spirit-inspired speech, Agrippa merely says, "Nope, not today. Don't want to be a Christian, at least not right now." So what does Paul say? Paul says in verse 29, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains." You know, one of the things that we see here and that we all need to remember when talking to someone about Jesus is to have patience and to have a gentle spirit. Remember what Peter said back in 1 Peter 3:15, right? To talk to people about the hope that we have in the resurrection with gentleness and respect. You see, Paul not only expressed his concern for Agrippa's soul, but he left those doors open to talk about things later if that opportunity arose. So back to our main question though. Why bother with Jesus? You know, why am I a Christian? Now, while we think about all that a little bit in our own heads to try to formulate our own personal response to that question of why am I a Christian, let's notice why Paul decided to become a Christian. See, back when he was known as Saul, remember again that Saul was a powerful, educated, and religious man before he became a Christian. Well, think about this. What if what you always hope for was proved true? The logical conclusion is that what we have hoped for is now reality, and there's absolutely no way to deny it. And that means that my hopes are confirmed. Now think about the Apostle Paul before he met Jesus. He studied under a famous rabbi. He was a Pharisee, and he was very zealous for the Lord as a Jew. Now think about why Paul mentioned in verse 26:5 that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Just why did he even bring that up? Why did he bring up his connection to the Pharisees? Simply because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection from the dead. You see, not all the Jews believe in the resurrection. Look back at Acts 23, if your hand's still there in Acts 26, right? When Paul is brought before the Sanhedrin, starting in verse 6, Paul, knowing some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin, saying, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial. Why? Because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, verse 7 says, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Verse 8 says, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So Paul is saying, I believe in the resurrection, you see. Now, Paul's beliefs are important here. Remember, what if what you have always hoped for was proved true? Well, then along comes Jesus. And to Saul, Jesus is a fanatical teacher and a leader of a small band of Jews, another sect that's come along that begins to cause an uproar in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Passover. That uproar is squelched, and Jesus is crucified and buried. Jesus is gone. Then, rumor has it that Jesus has risen from the dead. But Saul did not see him then. All Saul knew was that Jesus' followers had begun to start some heretical sect of Judaism. So Saul does what he believes he needs to do as a well-educated, conservative, Pharisaical Jew. He wants to stop those disciples of Jesus at any cost. Now take a look again at Acts 26, verses 5 through 8, where Paul says to Agrippa, "They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope and what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God and God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" So why did Saul become a Christian? Because he saw the resurrected Jesus. Because his belief in the resurrection came right to him face to face. You see, Saul believed in the resurrection, but there was no clear proof for him. Because once he believed that Jesus, you know, was dead and gone, that's what he believed as Saul, you see. But then he sees Jesus, and there's no alternative left for him. You see, what Saul has hoped for has been proven true. So he must believe. And Saul does. But he's not saved just because he believes in Jesus. You see, his sins are not forgiven. That happens when he's baptized in Acts 22:16, when Ananias tells Saul again, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And Saul does exactly that. And his sins are washed away, and he's saved. And Saul is now going to experience the resurrection that he has hoped for. So his hope has been assured, you see. Saul has experienced new birth and now has a living hope and an inheritance kept in heaven just for him. Just like the Apostle Peter wrote back in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4. You see, the resurrection is central to Christianity. Without it, there's no real reason to be a Christian, except to get up early on Sundays, sing some songs, and enjoy a potluck. Okay. But why are we a Christian, you know? Why we are Christians is so much more. It's so much more than just the fellowship we have. Think about what Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians 15. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. So you could preach whatever you want. You could preach about this. You could preach about that. But if you never preach about the resurrection, people forget about what it's about. I say, why are you a Christian? Because I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to resurrect with Jesus. People don't like to talk about that sometimes because it sounds science fiction-ish. But we need to have more dialogue about that. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, Paul says, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep, those who've died in Christ, are lost. For if in this life we have hope in Christ only, we are to be pitied more than all men. The resurrection is central, you see. And we know that Paul believed in the resurrection dearly. And we know that he preached this. We can see it in the book of Acts as he traveled and he evangelized. He preached the resurrected Christ. And we see it in his letters, especially in books like the book of Romans. We see clearly how the resurrection is connected to our very becoming of a Christian when we are baptized. As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and read that passage as we start to wrap things up today. Let's go ahead and read Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Romans 6, 3 through 5, where the Bible says this about our baptism into Christ. It says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Now, while Paul chose Jesus, Agrippa did not. And because of that, Agrippa is not born again. He might know a lot about faith. He might know a lot about religion. He might even know some about Jesus, which apparently he does. But he's not saved. He does not have a living hope. He does not have an inheritance kept in heaven. Sadly, Agrippa chose the world. He chose to live without Jesus. He chose death over life. So the question comes back again, why are you a Christian? We know it's because of Jesus. We know it's because of the resurrection. We know that because of his death, burial, and resurrection, his bloodshed on the cross, you have forgiveness of sins that allows you to go home. But something made all of that click. Something made all that click for you. Maybe it was a study. Maybe it was right now. Maybe it was this morning. Maybe it was last week. Maybe years ago when you were doing something, some study, someone, something happened where you just said, you know, it's time. It's time. I'm going to confess Jesus as Lord. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to have the promise of the resurrection. I'm going to have the promise of life. Now, for me personally, I knew about Jesus ever since I could remember. You know, I knew about God and the Bible and stuff. But it's when I had the chance to finally study the Apostle Paul and his life and what happened to him that really did it for me. That's what made it click for me, you see. Because here was a man who had it all together, or at least he thought he did. He was powerful, he was educated, and he was religious. A lot of people are religious, you know. You know, he thought that he was doing what God had wanted him to do. But Jesus told him that he wasn't. And before Saul gets to do anything for God, really, that God wants him to do, before he even tries to follow what God wants him to do, Saul actually needs to do what God wants him to do. He needs to repent, and he needs to be baptized, and then God has a mission for him. Saul, as Paul is going to preach the gospel of Jesus to those who were never seen as God's people, the Gentiles. And he's going to get to preach before kings like he's doing in our chapter right here, like Agrippa in Acts 26. But at the same time, Paul will suffer for Christ. But even then, since Paul has confidence in the risen Savior, death doesn't bother him. He has confidence in the resurrection, in that living hope. Just like he writes in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So remember why you became a Christian. Remember that it was because of Jesus, because of his resurrection. And remember your own story and rehearse it like Paul did. And then repeat it. And then share it with anyone who will listen. And then continue to live your faith as a Christian until Jesus returns or we go to meet the Lord. Now next Sunday is Memorial Day. And we're going to have our monthly potluck. So I'd like to encourage you to invite a friend to meet the Lord next week. And I'm planning on a Memorial Day message. And then starting June 2nd, we're going to continue a little bit on the same train of thought in a summer sermon series on what it means to be a Christian, about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But for now, the question is always put forth that if there's anyone here who is not yet a Christian, the way the Bible teaches us, then won't you make that decision today to confess your faith in Christ Jesus as the Son of God, then repenting of your sins, to be baptized in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. And once you come up out of the water, you'll be born again. You'll be a Christian, and then together as the Lord's church, we'll do our best to help each other to remain faithful to God and to encourage the lost to get to know Jesus better so that they too could experience the resurrection and be with the Lord forever. For those of us already Christians, remember why you became a Christian. Share your story. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to become a Christian or for prayer or for some other need, you're always welcome to do that. If you prefer, of course, you'd always visit with Paul or Vernon, who are here today, our elders, at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the need may be, if you'd like to come forward, you could do that now as together we stand and sing the song that Marcus selected.